Perhaps. That's one of my favorite words in the entire New Testament. You'll read that word in most translations in the 15th verse of the book of Philemon, where a runaway slave named Onesimus has come hundreds of miles. He's met Paul in Rome. He's learned the gospel. He's been converted to Christ. And even by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul still has to write the word, perhaps this is why he was parted for you. Have you ever looked back in your life and said the exact same thing? Perhaps this is why this happened. It's a beautiful reminder of God's providence, those things that we can't fully understand. And that's true for a couple of reasons. For one, of course, we just said, providence is one of those things you can only see pieces of, and even then, you can only see it in the rearview mirror. You obviously can't know it's coming, and very often, in the moment, you don't know it's there. But looking in the rearview mirror, sometimes you look back and you think, maybe, perhaps, God worked this and this and this and this to cause that to come about. Where I just happened to be in this place, or we just happened to have those circumstances. It's beautiful, and it's mysterious. And part of the reason it's mysterious is because we live in a time after miracles. God doesn't speak to us, open up the clouds, and say, here's why this is happening. We have to look in the rearview mirror and be willing to say, perhaps. And it's with that thought in mind that I want you to open your Bibles back to Acts chapter 16. As many of you know, at various times throughout this year, we're considering some conversion accounts in the book of Acts. And this morning we're thinking about one of those. We're going to spend more of our time really thinking about the ones who taught the truth. Because the conversion of Lydia, we'll think about it in just a moment, is found in just a very brief statement. And she was baptized. That's it. There it is. But leading up to it, and I appreciate Philip reading that text, especially with all those names. Every man here is going, I'm glad I wasn't the scripture reader this morning, with all those names. But leading up to it is such a powerful account. And what this text does for us today is to remind those who aren't Christians what they need to do. But for those of us who are, it causes us to lean into the providence of God. I want us to think about this account this morning under four observations. Here's the first one. The change of plans. When you read Acts 16, verse 6, it can almost be jarring in a way. Where we're told that Paul and his companions were forbidden to go to a particular location from Asia. Or you look at a Bible map, it might be Asia Minor. We typically think of it as Turkey, or they want to now be called Turkiye. I don't know why, but it is. So no longer you can use it for Thanksgiving jokes or whatever. But it's a place on the map. We know where that's at. But it's fascinating that we're never told why. And so far as the text tells us, they were never told why they were forbidden to go to that particular location. And then another door seems to close because in verse 7, the Spirit of Christ stops them from going to another particular place. And we can look at that and say, well, that doesn't make sense because the reason they were going was a good reason. They were going to speak the word. They weren't forbidden to go because they were going to be doing something bad or because it wasn't time for a vacation. Obviously, because they weren't doing something sinful. They were going to do what they were supposed to be doing, spreading the gospel. And yet still, the Spirit specifically said, don't go there. They were forbidden in some way to not go to that place, to that region. And then Paul has that vision. And this is where their story and our story kind of diverge a little bit because we're not in the age of miracles. God's not going to give us a specific vision like Paul and his companions are given here in Acts chapter 16. But that vision is given to them to come over to a particular region, the region of Macedonia. By the way, if you didn't know, the reason we sang Sin, it's almost like the song we were preaching about this morning. That last verse, or the next to last verse we sang of Sin the Light, we have heard the Macedonian call today. This is where that comes from, Acts chapter 16. Because it's as if we're identifying with Paul, and it's as if we are saying there are people throughout the world who are crying for the gospel light, who are calling out for the truth to come, and we sing that song. What we're saying is we're going to send the light. We're going to take the gospel light to them. So that's where that phrase, that song comes from. But even if we don't receive a miraculous vision like Paul and his companions did, we still see something here about their desire to do what God would have them to do. They were told to go in this vision to Macedonia, a region on the European continent, a region of what we now know as the nation of Greece. And did you notice they immediately sought to do that? The word sought can literally be translated they endeavored or they plotted. It's as if the dream ends and immediately they start making their plans. But why couldn't they go to Asia Minor? We're never told. And so far as the text reveals to us, they're never told. Maybe they were, but the Holy Spirit did not decide to include that in the text for us. And it makes us think sometimes. You ever had plans that were changed? And you were going to be doing what was good. You thought this was a good idea. You thought, I want to teach that Bible class, or I want to go on this mission trip, or I need to sit next to this person and worship. And something changes those plans. Perhaps. Just perhaps. God has you right where He wants you. But beyond the change of plans, when they get there, we see in the second place the prominence of the place that they went, the city of Philippi. Verse 11 is sort of a confusing travelogue to us. We go by this place and that place, but the key to it is they end up in Philippi, but it tells us that they went there very quickly. We made a direct voyage. And notice the phrase, the following day. There was no delay in doing what God wanted them to do. They directly went to that place, and they go to the city of Philippi. Now, many of us who've read the New Testament, our brain immediately goes to the book of Philippians. Oh, that's why there's no book of Philippians yet. There are no Christians in the city of Philippi yet. But the text specifically tells us that they go to this place, and it tells us it's a leading city. It's a Roman colony. And to us, that just seems like a very odd phrase. Okay, it's a big city or something. That was very, very important to them. These descriptions are very important. The concept of being a leading city was important to them because of exactly that. It was a powerful center. Philippi was founded by Philip. And when you found a city and you're really powerful, guess what you get to do? You get to name it after yourself. But Philip was the father of someone who's a little more famous to us. His son was Alexander the Great. But when Philip founded this city, he brings together five small communities and forms this city, names it after himself, and it's right by a waterway that leads out to the Aegean Sea. So you have a water inlet. That waterway makes the ground very fertile, so it's good for especially grazing, but also growing some crops. Philip or some of his workers also found gold nearby, so it becomes an economic center. It truly is a leading city. It is a place of wealth. But by calling it a Roman colony is also extremely important, because Roman colonies were cities that Rome itself called Little Romes. They had done something typically in their past that helped Rome in a way, and so they were given certain privileges that other cities didn't have. For example, most Roman colonies did not have to pay all taxes. Anybody else want to be a Roman colony? Anyway, they also were given much more freedom about their local autonomous government. Rome wasn't sort of breathing down their necks all the time to make sure they got leaders because they had shown themselves loyal in the past. And so this is a very important concept to them, that it's a place that was free in a way, but also because they've been loyal to Rome, they had the ear of Rome all the time. And Philippi sat upon the Ignatian Way, the Via Ignatia, which was an east-west trade and travel route that, guess where it went to when you went west? It went to Rome, because all roads lead to Rome. So you have a city where these people just happen to end up. That's a place of commerce. That's a place that's well-respected in the region of Macedonia, that's well-respected on that particular peninsula, that has connections to the entire empire. Perhaps, just perhaps, that's why a door closed in Asia and God opened the door on the European continent in this region of Macedonia. and they went to Philippi. But when they go there, in the third place, there's a gathering of women. If you read through the book of Acts carefully, one of the things that Paul most often does when he goes into a city is he enters the synagogue, or there's only one, or synagogues, if there's more than one. To have a synagogue, you basically had to have 10 faithful Jewish men in either a city or a portion of the city, if the city was very large. And it makes perfect sense that that's what Paul would typically do. For one thing, Paul had been a Jew, and so he knew the customs, and it's very possible that in many places he traveled, he knew some of the people. Remember, he had been very well known in the Jewish religion, so he probably knew some of the rabbis in various places he went. It also makes sense that Paul would go to synagogues first, most of the time, because there were people already there who were discussing the law of God, and that's what they came to talk about, was the way of God. So why not begin where the people are and reason with them from the Scriptures? And also, not in every place, but in some places, there were people who still believed that Christianity was just a sect of the Jews. Now, it might have been a rogue sect, but some people still believe that, so why not at least use that in where you had it? And so it makes sense that very often, when you read about Paul coming to a city, he goes to the synagogue first. That's not what he does in Philippi. We're specifically told that they go elsewhere. In verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. What does that tell us about Philippi? There weren't very many Jews there. Specifically, not many, very many male Jews. Because all you had to have was 10 to have a synagogue. And so on the Sabbath day, because there was nowhere to go, because there was no synagogue, I find the phrase fascinating that we supposed that's where they would be. We supposed they would be by the river. Now, the text doesn't tell us why that's the case. But it is interesting that in the Old Testament, there are some references to times when God's people wanted to commune with God in the time of the exile and beyond, but there were no synagogues, and they were by rivers. For example, Psalm 137, verse 1, looks back on the exile and begins by saying, "By the rivers or by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and we remembered Zion," or Jerusalem. Ezekiel 1 and verse 1 tells us that Ezekiel was not by himself. He was with the exiles by the Chebar Canal when he received a vision from God. Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 10, twice in that book, has that prophet in the time of the exile near a body of water when he receives a vision from God. Daniel chapter 8, he's by the Ulai Canal, and Daniel chapter 10, he's by what he calls the river, that is the Tigris. And so some scholars have suggested that because these people, when there was no synagogue, would go to water, that's possibly why this becomes a tradition where there's no synagogue. You go where there's water. Again, we don't know that, but it makes a lot of sense that if these faithful people would commune with God in the Old Testament when there was no synagogue by water, let's continue that tradition now. And so these women go out and meet by water to pray. More important than who they are, is what they're doing. You see, there's some argument about Lydia and the others. Were they Jews? Were they proselytes? That is, people who had been Gentiles, were converted to Judaism. Whatever they were there to pray on the Sabbath. And there was no synagogue to go to. And so Paul and his companions go and join themselves to that group. Now think about the excuses that Paul and the others could have given. Well, there's no synagogue, let's move on. Or, this is just not the way we do things. We need to go, if not the synagogue, let's at least go to the city square. Let's make sure that we have an audience, a large audience. And even if they don't quite understand what we're talking about, let's make sure that we have a huge audience here because we had a vision to come over here and help people, and all we got is this group of women outside the city. But they also, when they go meet with the women, they talk about what they came to talk about. They don't start talking about their travel log. They don't say, "Hey, before we get started here, would you please tell us the history of the city of Philippi?" They don't ask, "What are you all doing out here?" Why had Paul and his companions back earlier wanted to go to Asia to spread the word? And now they've been sent, instead of Asia, to Europe. They've been sent to the region of Macedonia for the same purpose, to spread the word. And so when they join themselves to this group, what do? They spread the word. Can I be really blunt with myself as well as you? Sometimes we join ourselves to groups and forget our purpose. God's people are to be shining the light of the gospel everywhere they go. And perhaps, just perhaps, that's why you're in a group that you're in. Maybe that's why you're on the ball team you're on. Maybe that's why you got assigned to this homeroom at school. I know school starts. I'm sorry. Sorry to bring it up. Maybe that's why you joined the PTA. But sometimes we get caught up in the group and we forget about our God. Paul and his companions would not forget why they were anywhere. And so they begin by spreading the gospel. And that needs to be our disposition as well. No matter who we are, no matter who we are around, that we are constantly seeking to spread the word. And that leads to number four, which is the conversion of Lydia. One of these ladies is called Lydia. But she's not from Philippi. She's from Thyatira or Thyatira. Where was Thyatira? Asia Minor. Wait a second, what? Paul and his traveling companions have been stopped from going to Asia Minor, and simply by doing what God said to do, not only did they convert these people in Philippi, but they also got a foothold where they hadn't gone. Our God is able to do far more abundantly than anything we ask or think. What a remarkable thing. Now, saying she's from Thyatira has led scholars to argue about it because they argue about everything possible. Some suggest she had been from Thyatira and now lived in Philippi. Some suggest she was still from Thyatira, and yet because of the trade in which she was, she owned a place, maybe a business or a house or something there in Philippi, sort of a dual residence. Whatever it was, it is remarkable that they are able to get a foothold for the gospel in both locations by simply doing what God said to do. She's also a woman of some means. To be a seller of purple meant at the very least she had connections and probably she had some level of wealth. The very finest of purple fabric in that day and time was made from a dye that came from mollusks. No, I didn't make a PowerPoint of the process because I want to eat lunch in a little while. But it took 8,000 mollusks to make a gram of the dye. That's why purple was so expensive, especially in its finest quality. And so she was for sure a person with connections because she would have known people who could afford that type of thing. And very likely, she's a person of means because she has her own household. We'll read that, and we'll see that later in this text. But also simply because of the trade or the craft in which she found herself. But more than what she did is her disposition of heart. The text tells us that she was a worshiper of God. That word worshiper is in what's known as the imperfect, which means it's ongoing. The disposition of her heart was to constantly be worshiping God. Whatever happened, it was as if, I want to praise God for this. And so now that these people come out and begin to teach, she is worshiping God, yes, but I think it also implied in that she is worshiping or praising God that they are there. And that leads to her understanding of heart. The Bible tells us that she paid attention to them, another imperfect. We might put it this way. She hung on every word they said. Whatever they were saying about Jesus, she wanted to hear it. Now think about the type of heart that takes. We know the phrase, he who believes is baptized to be saved. But what does it take to believe in that way? It takes the kind of heart that she had. It takes someone who's not going to shut someone down when they're being presented with the truth. She could have heard something about Jesus and just closed her ears because she'd been following the way of Moses or whatever it happened to be. She could have heard something that said, well, I'm going to have to change something and I don't want to hear that. But instead, she hung on every word because her heart was disposed to make certain that she was worshiping God all the time. And so then it comes as no surprise that all the text has to say is, and she was baptized. There's no big fanfare in this text about her baptism because it's already told us the kind of heart that she had that would naturally lead to that. When someone has an honest and good heart, it may take longer than it took them to talk to Lydia. But that person being converted to Christ is inevitable because they're already seeking what God would have them to do. And they're open to truth all the time. By the way, the text tells us that she and her household were baptized. And so you know there are some people who say, well, there's proof of something like infant baptism. Years ago, Wayne Jackson wrote something along these lines. One can no more prove that Lydia had infants who were baptized than they can prove that her cat was baptized.
Yes.
Not exactly something you read in every commentary, but it made the point. But there's something deeper there, though. Because the word for household there is a word that doesn't, it can include a family, but the word literally means what pertains to or belongs to a house. These were more likely her servants or her workers than they were her family. It's possible it included her family, but we can't make that point based upon that word. But she immediately was baptized because she had heard the truth. And it doesn't surprise us at all then either that how that text ends, that she prevailed upon them to stay with her. If you judge me faithful to the Lord, stay in my house. Why would she do that? Because she had been given the free gift of God of salvation, and she understood the concept, whether she'd ever heard the words or not, of what Jesus had said, you have received freely, freely give. I've been given this tremendous gift, so I want to make certain that I give to others what I possibly can give to them by way of gratitude to God. Now the story of the conversion of Lydia is in the Bible for a lot of reasons. A few are just very obvious. We've kind of mentioned them going through. For one, the gospel gains a foothold on the continent of Europe. Philippi, Macedonia, Greece, Europe. And this is Paul's first trip to that particular continent. And so the first convert, not just in that city, but on that continent, was this woman and her household. It's also there because you have a rich woman being converted, which reminds us that the gospel is for all, for men and women, rich and poor. We don't judge people based upon whether male or female or how much money they've got or anything like that. We simply send light. We simply make certain we teach the truth because the gospel is for everybody. It's also there because Philippi was a Gentile-dominated community. Now, she's probably a proselyte Jew, but if you read further in Acts 16, the second convert or family to convert is the Philippian jailer. He's not a Jew. By the way, 6 to 8 years later, Paul will write a letter to this congregation. And while not everything's perfect there, it's mostly a letter filled with joy. And I find that fascinating for a lot of reasons, not the least of which is the first two households to convert were likely proselyte or Jew and Gentile, and yet for these years they'd gotten along and the church was just fine. Because if you follow the truth, the Word of God, peace is going to follow. There will be some struggles here and there, but you work through them. But those are sort of big picture things. Those are sort of almost like academic kind of points. What about us? What about 2025? What about what we're trying to do? I think the conversion of kind of Lydia is here for at least a couple of other reasons. We've mentioned them, but let's focus on them for a moment. The first is this. There are still people who have honest and good hearts. There are still Lydias out there. Sometimes you or we put forward so much effort to try to reach people with the gospel, and maybe we don't see the results we might want to see. Now, we look at that board, we go 14 bats, that's fantastic. But sometimes it doesn't happen like that. And sometimes it may not happen for you. You've been talking to this person or to this group of people or your neighbor, and you've been doing that for what feels like forever. And you want to give up because and it begins to become discouraging. Well, nobody wants to hear the truth. There's always a Lydia. There is someone who wants to hear the truth. There is someone who loves God enough that they are waiting for someone to come and show them what the Scriptures say. Or even if they don't realize it, when they're shown what the Scriptures say, they're ready to change because they want to make certain their lives comport with what God's Word has said. We cannot give up simply because it's difficult at times. But then also, Why am I where I am? Why was Paul in Philippi? That's not where he wanted to go. They had made plans to go to Asia Minor and to visit specific places and do a specific thing. But the heart of Paul and his companions was, the location is not what matters. The faithfulness to God is what matters, despite the location. And you may say, you know what? I've got a crummy job. And I've tried to get out of this job and get a different job, and every time I try, the door just closes. Or I have tried to get out of this neighborhood. I've tried to get out of this apartment complex. It is going downhill, and we've tried. The money is not there. Or we got close to close on a house, and that got shut down, and everything just seems... Or I wanted to go on a... I wanted to be a missionary, but my health won't allow it. Perhaps. Just perhaps. God has you right where He wants you. There's someone where you work who needs to hear about Jesus. There's someone in your neighborhood who's never been shown the way of Christ. There's someone not around the world, but someone right next door who needs Christian wisdom and Christian counsel. And whether they literally call out for it or not, in their heart, they know something is missing. And perhaps, if you actually step into their life, you'll look back one day, because you'll be standing off the side up here as that person is going under the waters. And not in an arrogant way, but in a way of gratitude. You'll look in the rearview mirror and say, perhaps that's why God had me where He had me. Perhaps that's why I showed up at the farmer's market. Perhaps that's why I went to the jail ministry. Perhaps that's why I didn't teach a Bible class but kept sitting by this person who's not a Christian in class every week. Perhaps that's why out of nowhere I decided to send a text message to somebody I hadn't talked to in 6 months. And if and when that happens, you will get to say with that person what Paul wrote to the same congregation 6 to 8 years later. Notice the pronoun. Our citizenship is in heaven. God's providence is utterly remarkable. Because looking in the rearview mirror, there are times where you have to say, perhaps that's why He did that. But I have to be willing to step into it and pick up those perhapses to make a difference in someone's life. Perhaps you came this morning and you've never become a Christian, but you've been reading and studying your Bible a little bit. You're thinking, I don't know what it is, but there's something about the truth of God's Word that's touching my heart. I don't know what I'm supposed to do yet. Fine. If you know what you're supposed to do, there's no reason to wait for that. We will baptize into Christ this morning. But maybe you're saying, I don't exactly know. Reach out to us. We'll study with you. Not just to show you what we believe, but to show you what Scripture says. Because our goal was to be what Paul's goal was, to spread the Word. Perhaps you are a Christian. And in some way, there's something in your life where you say, I need encouragement, I need forgiveness, and I wasn't even sure I was going to come this morning, but here I am. And it's time for me to walk down an aisle and say, I need prayer so I can be stronger, I can be better, I can be forgiven. Perhaps, as was announced, there's something more private, more discreet. And you're thinking, I don't want to take that before the whole church, but praying with an elder, praying with an elder's wife will do my heart a world of good so that my soul can be more focused on Christ. And so I'm going to walk to the back so we can have prayer. But whatever you decide, be grateful that God has placed you here on this day, perhaps, to be right with Him. If you'll come, I'll be standing and sing to encourage you.